So we'll go ahead and stand and we'll read our scripture text this morning. This morning, even though it's the last of the judgments being poured out, the wrath of God against all ungodliness, and we go through the seven different bowl judgments, but I like verse 15. Verse 15 of Revelation chapter 16 says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Father in heaven, as we look to you and your text and your word today, thank you that by your graciousness and by your love and by your sovereignty, you've called us to be your disciples at this time in world history. And what a joy it is to be a follower of Jesus in these days in which we live. We pray, God, that you'd open up our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit to receive your word gladly, and a heart that's prepared for your word, that we could let it be planted deep within our heart and soul this morning. Guide us, direct us, expand our heart for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is "Behold, I Come Quickly," and I like that as we start forward here. And we were so blessed last week to get an overview summary with Pastor Charlie Campbell regarding what's going to take place, especially during the millennium period and thereafter. As you've been following with us in our Revelation study, you know how essential it is to just get a quick review. The book of Revelation is 22 chapters long. And I want you to know that I am so blessed and so proud of you as followers of Christ coming and being consistent. This is about our 25th study in Revelation, but I love the hunger that you have for God's Word. Unfortunately, this book of books of the Bible is neglected, missed, passed over, not taught on to a congregation on a Sunday morning especially. Jesus shows us and reveals himself to us in chapter 1. It's about Jesus, and there he is. Chapters 2 and 3, Jesus says, "I want you to know that there's something that started after my death, burial, and resurrection. It's called the church." The church was not known about for all the history before his death, burial, and resurrection. It was called the mystery, a mystery. So we didn't know about that. On the day of Pentecost is when the church began. So it had a starting date. The birth of the church was on the day of Pentecost, just like you. You have a birth date when you came in. We celebrate your birthday. What's more important than your birthday is your born-again day, the day you became a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's important, very important as well. Well, he reveals to us seven different churches in chapters 2 and 3, and they really represent a lot of things. It represents church history. It represents the fact that the Lord is ministering in churches. He gives encouragement. He gives correction. It's something that all of us should look through rather frequently to align our hearts up with God's heart for his church. By the way, every person who's a follower of Jesus Christ is a part of the church. The church is the called out ones. It's not a denomination or a name. It is Jesus Christ and being a follower of him. Then we wondered, well, what's going on? What happened to those who have died? What's going on in heaven? Chapters 4 and 5 reveal that to us. The next question comes is, well, what happens? How does things end up? In chapter 5 of Revelation, there's a title deed to the earth. The question is asked in heaven, who's worthy to unloose the seal, to open the scroll? And it's Jesus Christ. He's the one worthy. And then we see from chapter 6 through chapter 19, what's called the tribulation period on earth. We're not in the tribulation period right now. As hard or as difficult as life may seem, circumstances come your way, you may say, is this the tribulation? This is so rough. When you see things happening on a world scale, some would say, do you think this is a tribulation? And I think the Bible makes it clear that there are birth pains. There are things taking place prior to the tribulation. And those birth pains, as a pregnancy would be 9 months, but in that last trimester, and especially in those last number of weeks, it gets rather intense. And you think the baby's coming, Braxton Hicks is happening. And it's like, not yet, but it's getting so close. So I think we have some Braxton Hicks coming right now as far as the world and what's going on. It seems like it's so close. Well, in this tribulation period, you and I and any believer in Christ, we're not going to be here. In chapter 6 through 19, we're not living through that tribulation period. We're in heaven. we've been raptured. Christ has come for his church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's come for his church. We're taken up. We're called the bride of Christ. We're with him in heaven during this 7-year tribulation period. But what takes place during this tribulation period is important for us to know and to understand. It gives us a heart to do what God's asked us to do. Well, there's three different sequences of 7 judgments. There were the seal judgments in chapter 6. In chapters 8 and 9, what was known as the trumpet judgments, and in chapter 16 are the bowl judgments. And all of these are 7 different types of judgments. When you look through the series from the seal judgments to the trumpet judgments to the bowl judgments, they get more intense and more overwhelming in the reality of them, more devastating. And we're in the last of those. There's things that take place in chapter 16 and in verse 1 when we see what has taken place. I'll just give a brief summary I wrote before we even get into it. A brief summary I wrote regarding this chapter. The last 7 judgments of God on earth, they are before his second coming. They are intense and in rapid succession. On earth, there doesn't seem to be any cry for redemption or repentance. Rather, there's blasphemies because the hearts of the people are hardened. They all want all of God's blessing with water, food, and other provisions, but they do not want God. The Lord said, "It is done." And he gives an exhortation about living a life with urgency, to watch and to be ready, living in the presence and fellowship with God. We must be careful that we have an attitude that glorifies God and not an attitude of entitlement and self-justification. These are ingredients for a hard heart. So, brief summary. Chapter 16 and in verse 1. We read, "Then I heard a loud or a great voice," and this would be God's voice from the temple, saying to the 7 angels, "Go your way, pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth." And we have to recall in chapter 15, a short chapter, 8 verses, but it said in chapter 15, verse 7, there are 4 living creatures who gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So chapter 15 is an introduction to chapter 16. So in heaven, there's an angel, there's the 4 living angels, creatures, and they give to 7 individual angels a bowl of wrath to each of them. And each of those angels have an assignment from God to come to earth and pour out that bowl of wrath that they have. By the way, the word great is mentioned 84 times in the book of Revelation. At this point in world history, because of the other judgments that have come, about 1/2 of the world's population is gone. So there's around 8 billion people. So there's probably about 4 billion people if we're talking about things happening today. We don't know when it's going to happen, but speaking today. And certainly there were those of us that were raptured. This global effect involves all of humanity. And these judgments coming, they're intense, they're rapid, they're continual, there's no downtime. The effects of the outpouring of bowl number 1 is still being felt when bowl number 5 is being poured out. Now, doing some research, we see that there were the seal judgments, 7, there were the trumpet judgments, 7, and then there's the bowl judgments, 7, all in Revelation. But you and I probably were thinking of another time where there was a series of judgments that took place. And we're talking about in the time of Moses, in the time of Pharaoh. And there, the first plague was to turn the Nile to blood. The second was frogs. The third were gnats. The fourth plague were flies. The fifth was the death of livestock. The sixth were boils. The seventh were hail, H-A-I-L. eighth was locusts, the ninth was total darkness, and the tenth was the death of the firstborn males. So we see that the judgment of God has happened before, but in the incident in Egypt, it's isolated to a pharaoh and to the Egyptian kingdom taking place to let my people go. Even in that time, thinking about that, the scripture of letting my people go, it's important that he decided that he wanted, and it tells us that when Pharaoh was confronted, he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And this is important for us. I think every one of us, if we're honest, we all know what it's like to have a hard heart. A hard heart happens when we get mad, when we think things aren't fair, when things aren't working our way. It could be because of something we did or someone else did to us, but all of a sudden we're messing with my heart. And all of a sudden there's a sense of vengeance. There's things that are out there that is, you're going to do that to me, then you don't know what I'm going to do to you. So it's a vindictive heart. And the Lord wanted us to be free from a vindictive heart. He wants us to surrender to him and say to him, Lord, you want me to have a good heart, a pure heart, a clean heart, a right heart. And the Lord said, that's right. And the Lord says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. So when we're looking here and seeing what's taking place, we go to verse 2 of our text. And so the first went out, that would be the first angel went out. He poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome, and that would be very painful sore, came upon the men, or that would be all the non-believers, who had the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his enemy image. So bowl number one is going to deal with the health of the people. It's ugly. It's painful sores. They break out all over. And it happens to all of those who have a mark of the beast. Remember, the Lord has communicated, if you take the mark of the beast, there's no other opportunity. There's no opportunity to repent, to turn to Jesus for salvation. When you take the mark of the beast, it is a determination that you are saying at that point, I am no longer desiring to be a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of the Antichrist. I'm following the beast. That's where my allegiance is. And so at that point, when you take a mark, the scripture's clear that you have no opportunity for salvation. You've declared your allegiance, and it's not to God. And so this begins to take place, contagious sores all over as a result of the beast and of the mark that was taken. Because the mark means you're proclaiming your loyalty to the beast. Back in Exodus chapter 9, it says they had boils, they broke out sores on the man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. And it tells us it broke out in sores on man and beast. So this is something that has happened before. But I look at this and I say, God, what is the application for me right now, for us, for our fellowship, for followers of Christ? What is the application? And I believe that personal pain comes when we disregard the word of God. In other words, he continually warns us through his word, not about salvation if we're saved, but he warns us about our walk with him and fellowship with him. He warns us about this world in which we live and the continual enticement to follow the things of the world. He warns us of personal harm that will come if we reject his word. And those are the consequences that come. And that's a personal application. And it's painful. And then we would be like David. And we say, David says, search me, O God, try me. See if there's a wrongful or wicked way within my heart and lead me in the right way. And I believe that that's a prayer that we should be praying rather frequently. And we're going to get a chance today before we have communion, just quietly where we're at, before we take communion, to say, God, this is a great application. Before I take communion, I want my heart to be searched by you, and I want to ask for forgiveness. Verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as a dead man, and everything living sea creature in the sea died. So first thing is affecting health. The second is the food supply is totally destroyed. Then when the sea turns to blood and all of the sea life ends, it dies, there's no more provision. It's very much reversing God's order in giving life in Genesis. In Revelation 8, we learn that one-third of the sea creatures had died. And God is showing mercy in that. At this point, it's all. The ocean is about, as far as I understand, about 70% of the Earth's surface is filled with ocean, and some calculated maybe 139 million square miles of ocean. And in reading, it seemed as though some of the average depth of the ocean is 12,460 feet. That's pretty deep as an average. And I was wondering, well, what does that mean to me? Well, I thought for a moment of the Space Needle. I think it was in 1962 at the World's Fair that it was created. At that point, the Space Needle in Seattle was the tallest structure this side of the Mississippi River at that point. And it's 605 feet high. So looking at what's under the ocean, or how deep the ocean is, it would be 20 Space Needles stacked on top of each other. And I just think of how marvelous God is in creating everything. And thinking of just even today, the largest mammal alive is the blue whale. Can be 100 feet long, maybe 200 tons in weight. How beautiful that is. And so when we go to verse 4 and we say, what's happening next? The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So we talked about the health being taken, food being taken, and now fresh drinking water, the rivers and the streams. God does not forget the slaying of his saints. God is on the throne. We saw that the saints, the believers, who had been harassed, who had been persecuted, who died as martyrs, who were underneath the throne in heaven saying, God, how long until you avenge our blood? And God is in control. And God's going to deal. And God is dealing right now, but he will deal with those who have come against his people, come against you, been hostile to you, persecuted Christians around the world. God's going to deal with them, and God is going to take care of that situation. In verse 5, and I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord. So there's an angel that is stewardship over the waters. You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, who is to be, because you've judged these things. The psalmist would tell us, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. In Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all of his works. And then I love what it says in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. This should be in the office of every elected official. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For these I delight, says the Lord. The angels are affirming in heaven that God is just in doing these judgments. We're going to point out something about that in just a second. Verse 6 and 7, for they shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you've given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So in heaven, there's a proclamation amongst the angelic being, and they're saying to us and to the world, God is just in doing this. God is right in doing this. Don't take issue with God regarding this judgment. And we'll see why in just a moment. But there's another song in heaven we saw in Revelation 15:3. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. We see in Revelation 19:1-2 another song. Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. True and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. What the Bible is saying, at end time, God will exercise vengeance on those who have persecuted his children, his believers, his followers, those servants of the Lord who died a martyr's death or who were harassed and overtaken in this world. God is going to deal with those people who did that. It tells us in Romans 12:17-19, but beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It doesn't do you any good to have a vindictive spirit. Oh, it will feel good initially. It will feel like, you know what, I got back on this person, I got over on this person, I won this sort of thing. They thought that they were better than me, greater than me. They did this to me, they hurt me, it's affected me. And now I'm working, and I'm getting back. I'm going to get back. I'm going to do that. I gave an illustration before where I used to be in corporate sales before the ministry. And I was had a geographical sales territory, rather large in a number of states. But my sales manager, he said that after 6 months, these other accounts that somebody else had, they would come and become my accounts, and they would be rather significant in my business and responsibility. Basically, at that time, working on commissions, and these are in the 80s, I sign, and if I don't produce those numbers next year, then go look for another job. That's how it works. So it's rather intense. And at the end of the 6 months, that sales manager, it was all in writing and stuff, but he said, I'm not going to give those to you. I'm giving them to somebody else. And it was totally, it's just like, you want to play hardball? Okay. That was in my heart. I had every justification. So I took a red-eye special out of Orange County, California, to Minneapolis. And I was in the vice president of sales office when he walked in the morning. He was shocked, unannounced or whatever. So here's this prideful, arrogant salesperson. He goes, what are you here for? I says, I'm here because this is what the sales manager did. It is wrong. I mean, and I explained it. He should have fired me on the spot just out of the arrogance that I had. He didn't. He kept me. But I tell you what happened. You know, I felt good about what I had. I justified it with scripture in my own heart and mind. And I felt like I made a good presentation and things seemed to go favorably for me. But you know something? The absolute witness that I had to that point with my sales manager, because we traveled and there was great opportunities which I took advantage of, all of that was gone. All of it was completely lost because I wanted to prove a point and in a sense, be vindictive in my own way. And it costs greatly. And it costs spiritually greatly. And I still grieve for that action that I took. The fourth bowl, you'll see in verse 8, the angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch the men with fire. So this one has to do with weather patterns, consuming the sun, the heat. It's my understanding that 1.3 million Earths can fit inside the sun, which is 93 million miles away. And I am not a scientist, nor am I very schooled in science, but just knowing that God is in control, knowing what the scripture says, knowing that he sustains everything, knowing that if he were to allow a small movement out of our orbit than what it is, we would either burn or the water in our system would be boiling all the time, or if he pulled it another way, we'd be facing cold, freezing, frost. And this shows me that he is the sustainer. He made it all, and he sustains everything marvelously. And he is sustaining you and me. And what is happening, the heat is intense. And instead of causing people to repent, it causes them to blaspheme God. Look at verse 9. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues. And notice, and they did not repent, and they did not give God glory. They did not give up their pride. They hated God. They war against God and his people. They do not want to be saved. And why can they be so irrational? Because they hate God. And this applies today. When you see what is going on, when you see national leaders, when you see governors and other people making decisions, doing things contrary to the word of God, saying that we'll become a state that is known for abortions, we're going to go ahead and be committed and known as a state that kills children, murders them before they're born. We're going to do that. We're going to finance that. We're going to make it happen. That's what we're going to do. These people hate God. And it's interesting how they proclaim a religious affiliation. Most of them do. And I'd be bold enough to say this: you're lost. You're lost. And you need Jesus. And you need salvation. And Jesus would say the same thing to the Pharisees and the scribes. He would tell them to their face, "You're hypocrites. Outwardly you do all this, but inwardly you're dead." And it's a matter of eternity that we're talking about. And I believe that it's a privilege to hear from God. And that's why we gather together. And it's such a privilege to hear from God. And it's a privilege to hear the gospel. And it's a privilege to know that he speaks to us about the condition of our soul. And it's a privilege to know he's given us his Son. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. And he's given us a tender heart instead of a hard heart. And that's why we get together. And that's why God says, don't forsake the coming together of the brethren. And that's why the enemy stepped in and tried to prevent churches from meeting and gathering, because of the great work that God does in our midst. And he would say in Hebrews 3:8, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it could be you're already saved, but instead of the day of salvation, the day of restoration, the day of drawing near to God, they didn't repent. They didn't give him glory. God put the squeeze on to awaken the people so they would believe. This is the last call for repentance. How very hard-hearted they must be. God is the only answer, and what they do is continually blaspheme God. Verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And so this fifth bowl, we see the energy resources, darkness covering the kingdom of the beast. It's similar to the Egyptians' plague, and in the ninth plague, darkness covered the land. In Exodus chapter 10, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the heaven, and there'll be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness, which may even be felt. That's how dark it was. Jesus would say in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Jesus would say this, but the sons of the kingdom will cast out be cast out into outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We had a terrible weather, hurricanes in Florida and on the East Coast. Great devastation taking place beyond what people probably imagined. And they're still in the process, and they will be for many weeks and months. And we'll be supportive in whatever way we can to help through various ministries. But very interesting where you listen to people on the news and other politicians, and what they do coming to the mic is talk about climate change. And this is the result of the behavior that we have here on earth. My friends, that's nothing but a lie. And what we need to do is get to what we're talking about today. And if you want to see climate change, if you want to know about climate change, read Revelation 6, Revelation 8 and 9, Revelation 16. It tells us how God radically changes using the climate, using the things that we look at as we've gone through there. He'll use that as his judgment upon us. People want to blame God for all the problems that they brought on themselves by their own decisions. What is it going to take for people to repent? Verse 12. And then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. What's taking place is the pathway to Armageddon. The Euphrates River is going to dry up, and we're going to see that demons entice the kings of the east to wage war against Israel in the valley of Megiddo, which is called Armageddon. And the word Armageddon is only used once in the New Testament, which we'll see here in verse 13. Verse 13, then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. I put in parentheses, unclean spirits like frogs. Our spirit is like a dove, just coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of the demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. So what is taking place is in this world, in the very last part of time, you have the Antichrist leading, you have the false prophet, you have God calling out, you have 144,000 evangelists, Jewish men sealed by God, giving the gospel for the 7-year period. You have two representatives from heaven for 3.5 years proclaiming the gospel. You have an angel going throughout the whole earth proclaiming the gospel. And multitudes will be saved. But in the end, he's saying it comes down to this group of people remaining here on earth. They want nothing to do with God. God is shaking literally the earth through this last part of the tribulation. And they're, instead of repenting, they're blaspheming God. They're unclean spirits, which are demons that are coming out. And what we're going to see is regarding the river Euphrates and regarding the nations crossing over the dry riverbed coming from the Middle and Far East, probably Islamic nations and their allies, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, China, against Israel and the God of Israel. So when we look at the Valley of Megiddo, it's a literal valley. It's huge. Napoleon said that that's the best place for warfare to take place. When you look at that valley and the armies of the world are assembled there, the battle is against Jerusalem. That's where the battle is. And that's where they're going to head to, Jerusalem. And in chapter 19, we see what happens when the Lord comes from heaven. Verse 15, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see that. He's saying, Lord, I'm coming quickly. And we need to hear that today. We need to always be thinking about this continually. The Lord can come at any time, or I could go be with him at any time. And we're watching. We're not asleep. We're actively involved. We're praying. We're interceding. We're sharing Christ. Always keeping, in other words, my walk with God. Always abiding in Jesus, staying close to him. And then we have this idea of progressive. There's a whole ideology of being progressive. Well, we're progressive. Our church is progressive. Our church will never be progressive. Why I'm here. Progressive, in my opinion, progressively what? You're progressively departing from the Word of God. You're progressively wanting to be more and more disobedient to the things of God. You look at what progressive ideology has done to our community here, to our state, to our nation and world, because progressive is an open door to rebel from God, from His laws, from His commandments, and do whatever you want to do at the expense of offending God and offending others. Those who move in this progressive way, thinking that they're enlightened and they're riding this really, you know, unique wave of ideology, they will die of a hard heart against God for all eternity. If we're going to progress, then I pray we progress in humbleness and humility before God and His Word and follow Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for you yourself know perfectly that that day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, brothers and sisters here, you're not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 16, and they gathered themselves together to a place in Hebrew called Armageddon. It's the Hebrew word. It means hill of Megiddo, or mountain of slaughter. As I mentioned, Napoleon said this is the greatest battlefield on the face of the earth. Zechariah would say in chapter 14, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of heaven and from the throne, and it said, it is done. And it's a little different than on the cross where Christ said, it is done. It means that now there's a new beginning. Here where it says, it is done, it means it's over. It's final. Verse 18, and there were noises and thundering and lightning. There was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake, such has not occurred since men were on the earth. Isaiah 24 and verse 19 and 20, it says, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. It says that in Isaiah. Verse 19, 20, and 21. Now that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away. By the way, if you're planning a trip to Hawaii, do it now. And the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. And each hailstone weighed a talent or 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. And we come down here to the very end here. And it tells Jesus speaking in John 12:46, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I spoke will judge him in the last days. And to get the heart of God in Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? The worship team is going to come up at this time. As they're coming up, just a final little note here. God never overlooks our sin. Our sin will either be pardoned in Christ or it will be punished in hell. You can have victory today by saying yes to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, and trusting Him. When we think about Pharaoh, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Maybe you think today, who is the Lord? In the Word of God, today you've heard his voice, and he's ministering to us. And I thank God that I would hope that all of us are saved. I don't know the condition of each heart. But we see what's coming, and we see what's happening right now in this world. And God, we need you. We need you like never before. Let's pray. Father, before this worship song in prayer, I ask that you prepare my heart and our hearts, and even those that may be listening online. It's a holy time having communion. It's what you've asked us to do because you've asked us to take time and to remember what you have done for us. So I pray, God, that you would search our hearts and help us in our own hearts. God, if there's just hardened soil or rocky soil or a heart filled with weeds, bring the rototiller of your Holy Spirit. Cultivate our heart even before we have communion, that we leave here today new and refreshed to begin again and again in our walk and fellowship with you. In Jesus' name. You're going to lead us in a worship song. Then Mark's going to come up and lead us in communion. If you didn't receive a communion cup, can you raise your hand? Because the ushers are going to come. So if you haven't received a communion cup, we'd love for you to have one at this time. Anyone that needs one, just raise your hand. So we're going to worship the Lord with a song. Pray to minister. Mark will lead us in communion. We'll have a final worship song and prayer.